Hare Krishna. So today we start with the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. This is Gunatraya Vibhaga Yoga, the three modes of material nature. So in a sense, the connection between this and the previous chapter is implicit. Implicit means that Krishna has been referring to the three modes throughout the Bhagavad Gita. And the first reference to the three modes comes in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, when there is Traigunya Vishaya Veda, Nistraigunya Bhava Arjuna. So, after talking about that, in 2.45, 46, that section when he talks about it, and then afterwards he says, again and again there is a reference to how one should become. He talks in third chapter about, say, Kamesha, Krodesha, Rajoguna Samudbhavaha. So repeatedly references are there to the three modes. So because in the Jnana section is primarily based on analytical understanding. So analytical understanding means that one tries to get a framework for fitting concepts. For you get a system by which you can classify and categorize things. So to some extent he has done that in the previous chapter by talking about Purusha Prakriti and other four items. So in this chapter, Krishna, without any spur from Arjuna, will continue the discussion. And he starts talking about the three modes. Now, the critical reason for this is, he has talked about in 13.22, which I mentioned yesterday, is the Bija Vakya. He has mentioned there that what causes the bondage is Guna Sangha. So what is that Guna, and how does the Purusha, how does the soul come in the Sangha of that Guna? That will what we described in the 14th chapter. And this 14th chapter will be setting the stage for the 15th chapter, which will describe the tree that grows from that bija. That will be the 15th chapter. And then in the 16th chapter will be described the two extremities of that tree, the divine and the demoniac nature. So those who are, now this tree is upside down. So those who are at the top of the tree are the nearest to the reality. That what is at the bija is the nearest to the reality. What is at the bottom is the furthest away. So the divine nature is in the upper side of the tree near the roots, and the demoniac nature is the bottom of the tree towards the lowest shoots that are there. And then the 17th chapter will talk about what lies between these two extremes. At the start of the 17th chapter, Arjuna will ask a question that, Krishna, you have said that those who reject scripture, those who have no faith in scripture and follow act according to karma, they are demoniac. So then Arjuna asks, but there's another possibility that people don't follow scripture, but they have some kind of faith. So what happens to them? And the answer to that is, it depends on which mode they cultivate and how they live. So that will be talking about the intermediate people between the divine and the demoniac. So those who follow, have faith and follow scripture. Those who have not faith and don't follow scripture but follow lust. Follow worldly desires alone. And in between are those who have some kind of faith and follow some kind of rituals which are non-scriptural. So that will be talked about in the 17th chapter. And the 18th chapter will get the whole Bhagavad Gita together by summarizing karma and jnana and ultimately culminating in bhakti. So in a conceptual sense, Krishna is basically giving an analysis of the various concepts that are there in the Vedic view of reality. And an important concept is guna. And he has referred to it throughout. Now he will put the spotlight on and explain it. That is the conceptual connection. And the linear connection is, this is an elaboration of 13.22 Guna Sangha. What are the gunas and how there is a sangha with the gunas? So let's start with 14.1. Any questions about this? Shri Bhagavan Vacha Param Puya Pravakshami Jnananam Jnanam Uttamam Jnananam Jnanam Uttamam Yajnyatva Munaya Sarve Munaya Sarve Param Siddhimito Gataha Param Siddhimito Gataha. So, Param is supreme, Bhuyah Pravakshami. Pravakshami is speak, Bhuyah is again. So I am speaking this again to you. What is it? Jnananam Jnanamuttam. This is the best of all knowledge. And yad jnatva munaya sarve. By understanding this knowledge, what happened? Param siddhim itogataha. The great sages attained the supreme destination. So what is this jnananam jnanamuttamam? Although this is in one sense the analysis of three modes of material nature, but this analysis will culminate in the establishing the glory of bhakti. And that is the most confidential knowledge which Krishna has talked about in 9.1 when he said that guhyatamam, I am going to speak this knowledge to you. And again he is referred to in the 10th chapter also, Param Bhuyaha Pravakshami. He is saying, there in 10th chapter he says, Bhuya Eva Mahabaho Shrunume Paramam Vachaha. So he has talked about bhakti twice explicitly. In 9.1 and 2, and then again 10.1 and 2 he has talked about it. And now he is going to speak it once again. But here the focus will not be on bhakti, the focus will be on the three modes, and then by establishing how powerful and how irresistible the modes are, then when he explains, actually with bhakti you can break free from this. That establishes the glory of bhakti. For example, if I say, you know, I'll give you this knife. It's an extremely powerful knife by which you can cut anything and everything. Okay, you say fine. But then I tell you that these are the ropes. You know, the biggest bodybuilder in the world, he cannot cut this. You know, all the knives that are produced by various people, they cannot cut it. So I go on and on describing the toughness of those ropes. And then I tell, okay, this is a knife, just you can cut it with this. The rope is that, oh really, that will help me to understand the glory of that knife better. So, till now Krishna has talked about the glory of bhakti in various ways. He has explained comparatively by talking about how bhakti gives an eternal result as compared to the demigod worship giving a temporary result. How bhakti is easier to practice as compared to jnana. He has glorified it in different ways. Now the focus in the glorification of bhakti is on how intricate and how binding is the conditioning created by material nature. How difficult it is to get liberated from that. And that he will elaborate in this chapter through the analysis of three modes. Manish Prabhu, was there some question yesterday that you wanted to ask which we left out?
27 to 35 summary,
that
observation.
Oh. I'll do that later because I have not written it down. So I just wanted to give, Manish Prabhu suggested I can give a summary of 27 to 35. Where is the PPT? Okay, if I have to do it, I'll do it now only. Okay, yeah. So before we go into chapter 14 overview, let's do a So chapter 13, basically, when Krishna talks about the overview, we are talking about 27 to 35 now. So what he does in 27, he says there are two types of, or rather, everything is a combination of matter and spirit. Then 28, 29... he describes, see everything material equally to attain liberation. Then 30, that is Prakriti Vichakarmani, Kriyamanani Sarvasham. What is 30th verse? Prakriti. So, see, what does it mean to see everything material equally? That he's going to elaborate. So he says, actually, see that spirit is the non-doer. That's why don't blame anyone. That's how we will see everything equally. See that spirit is the non-doer. Then 31st is Yada Bhuta Prathak Bhavam. So then see that all variety originates in spiritual similarity. So ultimately different people, Duryodhana may be your enemy and Yudhishthira may be your brother. But all this is happening because of material conditionings. So don't get deluded by that. See that all material variety originates in spiritual similarity. See that the soul always remains transcendental. And doesn't get entangled and doesn't act. So then 33 describes how the soul doesn't get entangled. 34 describes how the soul doesn't get, how the soul doesn't act. And 35 describes knowing all this, gaining this Jnana Chakshu will give liberation. So basically Krishna is summarizing whatever he has discussed in the 13th chapter over here. So the whole idea of the Jnana section is that seeing variety at the material level creates desires within us. And when desires are created, then we act in a way that entangles us. So when we don't act according to those desires, because we don't see the variety caused by illusion, then we will not get bound. Okay? Should I move ahead or write it down? I'll keep this on at the end of the class in case you want to write it down. Let's go over to the 14th chapter now. An overview of the 14th chapter is, first, how the soul is conditioned, then how this conditioning affects us, what is the effect of the conditioning on the soul, and last part is how one can transcend the conditioning. So first is 1 to 13 is Gunasanga, how the Gunasanga happens. So first two verses Krishna will glorify the knowledge that he is giving. Then he will describe next two verses how the soul comes in contact with matter. Then he will give an introductory description of the three modes. And he will tell the characteristics of each of the modes and how what kind of primary attachment they create. So 5, 6, 7, when 5 is, I'll go over this later. So 5th is in 5 is of introduction, 6, 7, 8 is one verse about each of the modes. And 9th is a summary of how they cause bondage. Then 10 to 13 talks about how these modes are in conflict. And by experience, by analyzing what emotions we are experiencing right now, we can understand which mode is dominating us. So 10 talks about the conflict between the modes, and 11, 12, 13 describe the characteristic of when characteristics of our psychology when a particular mode dominates us. So the so after describing this, somebody says, okay, if I live with the, in the mode of ignorance, mode of passion, what will be the problem? So then describes the effect. So the effect is described in three terms. The long-term effect is where we'll go after death in 14, 15. Then 16th is a medium-term effect. What is the overall shaping of our psychology and personality that happens, in which can be evident even in this life? And each mode creates an immediate effect also. For example, when I'm covered by the mode of ignorance, I start feeling lazy. When I'm overcome by the mode of passion, I may start feeling lusty or greedy. So that immediate effect is also talked about. And then 18th verse gives us a broad summary of the post-mortem journey of the soul. And then 19 to 27 essentially talks about how to transcend the modes. So there Arjuna will ask a question specifically how one can transcend, and then Krishna will describe the answer elaborately. So when we come to that answer, I'll give a further classification within this. of how the answer develops. Arjuna asks three questions and then Krishna answers each of those three questions progressively. We'll discuss that when we come to it. So, now, in this purport, this and the next purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions philosophical speculation as different from mental speculation. So he says by philosophical speculation we can come to the conclusion of devotional service. So let's look at the next verse. Idam jnanam upashritya, jnanam upashritya, mamsa dharmyam agataha, mamsa dharmyam agataha, sarge pinopajayante, yante, pralayena vyathanti cha, pralayena vyathanti cha. Idam jnanam upashritya. So Krishna is using a very significant word to describe it. He's just saying that one who, it doesn't say just acquire this knowledge, just take shelter of this knowledge. I have to take shelter of this knowledge. Philosophy is not just for analyzing and memorizing and verbalizing. It is for actually enabling us to take shelter of Krishna. So idam jnanam upashritya. So we see with philosophy, the philosophical, with this knowledge, mamasa dharmyam agata, such a person will attain my nature. And what will happen when he attains my nature? He says that he will not take birth again. Not only that, he says such a person will not also be afflicted when there is destruction. Pralayena vithintija. Because if you have transcended the modes, then even when death comes, we will not be so much affected, because we will understand that it is not the soul that is going to be destroyed. It is only the body that will be destroyed. So, Now Krishna will start by describing how the soul comes within the modes. So, okay, this is the glorious knowledge, but how is this all start? Mama yonir mahat brahma, mama yonir mahat brahma, tasmin garbham dadhamyaham, tasmin garbham dadhamyaham, sambhava sarvabhutanam, sarvabhutanam, tato bhavati bharata, tato bhavati bharata. So, mama yonir mahat brahma. So, in general, the Bhagavad Gita, as well as the broad Vedic scriptures, talk about the soul's material existence as anadi. Anadi means beginningless. So now this doesn't mean, literally speaking, that it doesn't have a beginning. The soul does come into material existence at some particular time. But it has been so long that it is called as anadi. It's practically impossible to trace the beginning. So, in ISKCON, at one particular point, there was a controversy called the fall of the jiva. So, there were some two devotees who were good Sanskrit scholars, and they studied the previous Acharya's books, and they felt that the position that the soul has come from the spiritual world cannot be sustained by a study of the previous Acharya's books. And then, at that time, there was a... Now, Prabhupada seems to have made a strong statement that the soul was in the spiritual world, and the soul fell from there. So at that time, these two devotees were asked about their understanding. So they published a book saying that actually the soul was not in the spiritual world. And then they quoted from different acharyas, from our sampradaya, outside the sampradaya, and they made a book. And then ISKCON basically published a book to respond to that, that is there in the Vedabase, called Our Constitutional Position, Our Original Position. And that they also give exhaustive quotes from various sources explaining how what Srila Prabhupada, the position that Srila Prabhupada has maintained, is can also be sustained based on scriptures. So basically, eventually those two devotees, they left ISKCON. And they were told that you can be in ISKCON, but if you want to preach, you cannot preach, you cannot talk about this position within ISKCON. They were properly practicing Krishna consciousness in other ways. But then they said that this is the position that the acharyas have given us. And then they said, then if you are going to contradict Srila Prabhupada, then you cannot be within the movement. So their point was, we are not contradicting Srila Prabhupada, because Srila Prabhupada has himself made multiple statements about it. So in a sense, Srila Prabhupada has made multiple statements. When he was specifically asked, he said that it is achintya, how exactly it happened. But overall, Srila Prabhupada said that it has happened. So their idea was, you know, it is one thing to say that, okay, Prabhupada has made some statement that I cannot agree with. That itself is quite a bold statement to make. But then their idea was that because Srila Prabhupada was speaking to a very neophyte audience, so to encourage them, he made a statement that is not scriptural. Just to encourage them. Oh, you are in the spiritual world, you will go back to the spiritual world again. And so they said that now once we start relegating some of Srila Prabhupada's statement, one of Prabhupada's statement as not being true, as being meant for a neophyte audience, then we start relativizing his statements, and then where does it end? So more important than the specific issue was the principle of relativizing Prabhupada's statements. So the issue over here is that there can be, when we study scriptures, we'll find that certain questions require a certain level of spiritual evolution to understand. Without being adequately advanced, we cannot comprehend certain things. So that's why, rather than absolutizing any one position, what one has to do is, one has to let time pass and make spiritual advancement, then one will get a clearer understanding. So sometimes some devotees may make some statements. You may hear in some Bhagavatam class that, you know, actually the souls were with Mahavishnu, the souls were in Brahma Jyoti, the souls were here, souls were there. So even now if you see within ISKCON, there is a sort of spectrum of opinions about this issue. And it is also, Srila Prabhupada, when he was asked this question, Srila Prabhupada essentially said that it's inconceivable. In the sense that he said that, you know that famous example, that there's a tall fruit on a tree and a bird came and sat on the tree, the same branch. So when the bird came and sat, and the bird flew away and the fruit fell. So now, did the fruit fall because the bird was there and bird moved away? Or because the fruit fell, that's why the bird moved away? Or the two were just unconnected events that happened at the same time? So now, it's very difficult to find a causal link in such cases. Similarly, Srila Prabhupada gave this example and he said, actually, Jayadith Maharaj wrote an article about it. Don't figure it out, get out. Don't figure it out, get out. Ravindra Swarup Prabhu gives a very interesting explanation for the Sanadi, and that's sound based on scripture. He says that we know the point that time flows faster and faster here as compared to in the higher planet systems. So for example, Brahmaji's one movement was how long over here? 1 year. 1 year. You know, the during that kidnap abduction of the Gopas, that pastime is the Brahma Vimohan Leela. So now if you imagine this relativity of time, visualize this relativity of time as a pyramid. So the top of the pyramid is very narrow. And as the pyramid moves downward, it becomes broader and broader. So now, if we now in through this particular pastime of Brahma Vimohan Leela, which is given in the Bhagavatam, which is commented on in the same way by Jiva Goswami and in the same way by Srila Prabhupada, the point is clear that time flows slower over there and faster over here. So now if we visualize this pyramid as extending beyond Brahma Loka, right through the material universe to the spiritual sky, then one flash of a moment in eternity in the spiritual world would become millions of years over here. So, from the perspective of the spiritual world, the soul never falls down. Because there it's only like a fraction of a moment. And from the perspective of this world, actually the soul has been so long away that he just, it's like anadi for him. So, there is, in case you want to read this further, in Back to Godhead, there is an article called Conceiving the Inconceivable. So, you can, I'll read that later. I won't go into, okay, do I have it here ready? So, that is a reasonable explanation for what has happened. Why I'm referring to this is, yeah. So, some principles understanding the origin of the conditioned soul. So all this is known from Srila Prabhupada to the Prabhupada and to the Acharyas, previous teachers. They know, this is how we resolve the paradox, they know how one can fall from a place no one falls from. Enter into an ignorance that has always been. And return to a place where no one ever actually left. One never actually left. So you're talking from two different perspectives. You know? One falls from a place no one falls from. What does that mean? From the perspective of the spiritual world, when the scriptures, if somebody makes a statement, if you find a statement in scripture that nobody falls from the spiritual world, what that indicates is the fall is just for a, from the spiritual world's point of view, just for a fraction of a moment. So no one falls from there. And return to a place no one actually left, because we never fell, we never return in a sense. But when, as long as we're in the world, it is so long for us, a place, enter into an ignorance that has always been. This ignorance is anadi from our perspective. So essentially, rather than splitting hair over how it exactly happened, the more important thing is to get out of it. And that is made clear, very clear by our acharyas, that if you practice the process of devotional service, we can return back to Krishna. There is no ambiguity about that. So whether we were in Krishna, whether we are in Vaikuntha or in Brahma Jyoti or with Mahavishnu or wherever else, that doesn't matter. What is important is that we can return back to the spiritual world. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna doesn't explicitly talk about the fall of the jiva. When he talks about the how the soul becomes entangled, he primarily starts by talking about how the soul's contact with matter begins and how that leads to the entanglement of the soul. So this is, in a sense, he's talking about when the so now connecting this with what we know from the general philosophy, when the soul by some desire to enjoy separate from Krishna comes to material existence, and that time, as we know, Mahavishnu through his glance, that is called a Shambhu, injects the soul into the material world, and then they come in contact and they get the various bodies. So that stage of how they come from there to here and where they come from, the Bhagavata doesn't talk about that. Bhagavata talks about, okay, once there is a contact, how things develop from that point of view. So let's start with that. Does Jiva Goswami mention in Bhakti Sandarbha? See, the Sandarbha Sanskrit itself is very difficult to understand. And further, not only the Sanskrit difficult to understand, his reasoning is also very, very tight. So that section of the Bhakti Sandarbha is open to multiple understandings. So actually it was these devotees, who Satyanarayan Prabhu and Kundali Prabhu, who came up with this idea. They were actually translating the Sandarbhas itself based on the for the BBT. And at that time they felt that this translation was, that this was the position of Jiva Goswami. Let me complete that, yeah. So then, when these devotees were doing the translation, there was a multiple devotee committee that was actually doing the translations. So Gopi Parananda Prabhu was there, and some other devotee scholars were also there. So Gopi Parananda Prabhu and other scholars felt that actually it's not unambiguous over there. Because when you look at the Sanskrit is not unambiguously saying that the soul was never with the jiva. If you look at the English translation, as of now the Bhakti Sandarbha has been translated only by Satyanarayan Prabhu. So what he has done, he basically gave it as the soul has fallen from the spiritual world. So Bhandu Maharaj just now completed translation, and he has shown actually that it is not necessarily that way. That is one way of understanding it, but that is not the only way of understanding it. Because the words, that is one of the challenges, because Sandarbha is a very intricate philosophical analysis. So some sections can be open to multiple interpretations. So we cannot say for sure that is Jiva Goswami's position, that the soul was never in the spiritual world. There is only one understanding of that position. If that had been his unambiguous position, then there would not have been so much debate. But that is not his unambiguous, that is not the unambiguous interpretation of his position, you could say, translation of his position. So, now, Mama Yonir Mahat Brahma Tasmin Garbham Dadamyaham Sambhava Sarva Bhutana Tato Bhavati Bharata. So, here you will see the multivalency of Sanskrit language, in the sense that here the word Brahma, normally we use the word Brahma to mean Brahma Jyoti or spirit. Here the word Brahma means matter, prakriti. And that becomes very clear from the context. Mama Yonir, Mahat Brahma, the great womb. What is this? The great womb that I impregnate. So Brahma is the great womb that I impregnate. And then by that, tasmin garbham dadhamyaham, I impregnate that, I give over there. And by that, sambhavaha is born, becomes possible. So sarvabhutanam, all living beings, sato bhavati. All living beings come into existence by that. I'll discuss this verse with the next verse. Sarva yonishu kaunteya. Murtaya sambhavantiya. Murtaya sambhavantiya. Tasam brahma mahad yonir. Aham bija pradahapita. So, this is a well-known verse. And it talks about how all living beings are ultimately the children of Krishna. They are, I am Krishna saying, aham bija pradahapita. So material nature is like the mother whom Krishna impregnates with the souls, and then all the living beings are born. So again, the point in these two verses which we can relate is, previous verse also again, sarva bhutanam, and here is sarva yonishu. So Krishna is giving a universal vision over here. He's not talking about specifics. This is one of the features of the Bhagavad Gita which contrasts with many of the other religious books. The Bhagavad Gita, in the broadness of its vision, it includes everyone. And not just all human beings, but all living beings. The Sarva Bhuteshu, Sarva Yonishu. And Srila Prabhupada would quote this verse to explain how all species are born by the contact of God and matter, and God and Prakriti. So, now what is this referring to? Obviously, Krishna is saying, Aham Bija Pradahapita, I am the seed. So, just as when a man and a woman come in contact with each other, at that time, the man provides the seed and the woman provides the womb. And together, through their combination, the embryo appears and the child is born. Similarly, the seed that Krishna provides is the Atma. And that is provided in material nature. And in the material nature, this says a child grows in the mother's womb. So, in material nature, provides the body. Body grows around it. And then the various living beings are born. So essentially, the soul is placed in material nature by the arrangement of the Lord. And then once the soul is placed in the material nature and the soul starts emerging as a living being, then the soul comes under the influence of the three modes. That he will talk about in the next verse. Sattvam rajas tamaiti. Gunaha prakriti sambhavaha. Nibadnanti mahabaho. Dehe dehinam avyayam. So, Krishna mentions the three modes together for the first time here in the Gita. Sattvam Rajas Tamaiti, as far as I remember. Gunaha Prakriti Sambhavaha. So, he said these are born from Prakriti. And Nibadnanti, they bind. Arjuna, you are Mahabaha, you are very powerful. But even you are bound. All living beings are bound by this. Dehe Dehinam Avyayam. That actually, these modes, the living entity is eternal, but when the soul is in the body, actually the soul becomes bound by these modes. So the material nature binds the powerful living entity who is imperishable with these three modes. Now Krishna will describe the characteristics. Tatra sattvam nirmalatvat. Nirmalatvat. Prakashakamanamayam. Prakashakamanamayam. Sukhasangena badhanati. Sukhasangena badhanati. Jnanasangena chanagha. Jnanasangena chanagha. So, two characteristics of this mode. It is said to be Nirmala. Why is it Nirmala? Because of Prakashaka and Anamaya. Nirmala means it is uncontaminated. So why? Because it is called uncontaminated, because it is illuminating. When we are situated in this mode, we become illuminated. What is that illumination? That will be knowledge. We'll describe that later in 11th verse. And anamayam, it frees one from sins. So there's nirmalatvad because of prakashakam and anamayam. And this results in bondage also. Two kinds of bondage. So sukha sangena and jnana sangena. The bondage because of knowledge and because of happiness. So actually speaking, the prakasha gives sukha and the anamaya gives jnana. Rather, the prakasha gives jnana and the anamaya gives sukha. Sufferings come because of sinful reactions. So when we don't have sinful reactions, we experience happiness. And the illumination gives knowledge. So that's how the, now that means the very virtues of this mode also become the sources of bondage. That means that when a person is situated in this mode, the person feels basically relaxed, comfortable, more intelligent than others. And because of that feeling, there is a kind of superiority and satisfaction which causes bondage. So the Prabhupada would give the example of the shackles of different kind, and iron shackles, and there are golden shackles. So they are still shackles. So these are golden shackles, the mode of goodness. Then you talk about the mode of passion. We'll discuss a little bit more about the modes when we come to the detailed symptoms. Rajo ragatmakam vidhi.
Rajo ragatmakam vidhi.
Trishna sanga samudbhavam. Trishna sanga samudbhavam. Tannibadnati kaunteya.
Tannibadnati kaunteya.
Karma sangena dehinam. Karma sangena dehinam. So Rajo, Rajo is mode of passion. Ragatmakam vidhi. So raga is attachment. It is born of desire. Atmakam. In fact, in the word atmakam means it is made of almost. So the essence of it is, the atma of this rajoguna is raga, attachment. And trishna sanga samudbhavam. So when there is attachment to something, then I want it more and more. Alcoholic is attached to alcohol, so he wants all it more and more. And that desire, wanting is the bondage of the alcohol. That's the addiction. So that raga leads to trishna, trishna sanga bhavudva, and that causes the tannibadnati kaunteya. And naturally, what is it? So there is actually a bondage at the level of psychology. Psychology means I start feeling the craving. I want this, I want this, I want this. And there is a bondage in terms of practically what I have to do to get it. What I have to do to get it. That is karma. I have to work. So when I want to get material things, I have the trishna, then that naturally makes me work. And it's well known that one of the, as per modern sociology, that addiction is one of the best predictors of crime. When a person becomes addicted, then it's generally quite likely that because the person will not be able to satisfy the addiction by legal, honest means, the person will start becoming criminal. So addiction is at the level of trishna, and then what happens is, at the practical level, there is vikarma. So when Krishna says, tells over here, karma sangena dehinam, so karma is used in a generic sense. It can be karma or it can even be vikarma. So now when we say kshatriyas are in the mode of passion, you know, brahmanas are in which mode?
Goodness.
And kshatriyas?
Passion.
Vaishyas?
Passion.
Ignorance. And shudras?
Ignorance.
Ignorance. That is true. At the same time, if all of them are following dharma, then the principle of following dharma itself is a principle of goodness. So it is not that anybody, say for example today, if there is a politician, that politician, he may be doing political activities, he may be having Ishwara Bhav, he may have the desire to control, but that in and of itself doesn't make him in passion. That doesn't make him a Vedic Kshatriya. Because the characteristic of Vedic Kshatriya is that the person is actually following dharma. So, there, we will see this later in the 17th chapter also. Krishna will talk about how those who are in goodness worship the devatas. Yante satvika devam. Akshyarakshamsi Rajasam Pretan Bhutaganam Shanya Yante Tamasajana. In 17.4 he says that actually those in goodness worship the devatas, those in passion worship the yakshas and rakshasas, and those who are in ignorance worship the bhutas. Now we know that actually those in goodness worship Vishnu, those in passion worship Brahma, those in ignorance worship Shiva. But Krishna is telling over here, those who worship the devatas are in goodness. So what does it mean? Actually, even the worship of Shiva or the worship of Durga, any form of Vedic worship requires some level of goodness. Without that, they will not do in that worship only. Just adherence to scripture itself is a kind of goodness. So similarly, just doing the Kshatriya occupational duty doesn't make a person a Kshatriya. The person has to have the basic adherence to scripture, at least at some level. Then that person is classified within Varanashram. Without adherence to Varanashram, whatever be the occupational duty that one is doing, that person is considered as an Amlecha or a Yavana. You know, in the Bhagavatam 10th canto, it is described when Kala Yavana is attacking, Kala Yavana is described as the king of large number of Yavanas. But although he is acting as the king, he is not called as Kshatriya over there. He is still called as a Yavana. Why? He is acting as a king. But he is called as a Yavana because he is not having any faith in Vedic scriptures. He is not following the basic principles of Varanashram. So just the occupational duties, just the performance of occupational duties doesn't make a person a Kshatriya. That means in the Varanashram, Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra all need to have some basic level of goodness by which they follow Shastra. That basic level of goodness is what enables them to be within Varanashram. And within that, there is classification. So in a sense that, you know, goodness is the foundation. And when you have goodness, that is the worship of the devatas. When there is goodness, that is the worship of Vishnu. When there is goodness, passion, that is the worship of Brahma. When there is goodness, ignorance, there is the worship of Shiva. And when there is passion itself, then there is the worship of Yakshas and Rakshasas. And there is just ignorance, then the worship of Bhutas. So similarly over here, when Krishna is telling that Karma Sangena Dehinam, so this karma can refer to karma or it can refer to vikarma. If the person is basically following Vedic culture, even Vedic culture people have attachment. You know, we can give the example that say Arjuna was attracted to Subhadra and then he did a lot of things to get married with her. That's fine. But how did he do that? He abducted her, but that everything was done according to dharma. He took the permission of Yudhishthir and then eventually when he carried her away, he married her properly. It was not like a illicit elopement that happens today where there is nothing to do with dharma. So actually, even for that is called a Gandharva Viva. That also happens within the precincts of dharma. So the point which I'm making is here is that Trishna can lead to karma or it can lead to vikarma, depending on whether there is a basic platform of dharma that the person is following or not. So today, when there is Trishna, when there is addiction, that leads to, because there is no following of dharma, it will lead to vikarma. So passion, when it is regulated by scriptural regulation, then it has some element of some control because of goodness in it. So dharma acts as the control for passion of the Kshatriyas. If there is no dharma, then the Kshatriya's passion goes completely out of control. Then Krishna will describe about the mode of ignorance. Tamastvajnanajam viddhi
Mohanam sarvadehinam
Pramadalasya nidrabhis
Tannibadnati bharata
So tamastvajnanajam viddhi. So this seems to be a little repetitious. Ignorance is born of ignorance. It seems like that. Isn't it? Tamas to agyanajam viddhi. Agyanajam means born of ignorance and tamas is ignorance. So what does it mean? Ignorance is born of ignorance. Actually, one is the mode of ignorance and the other is the ignorant condition of the living entity. So when I am in ignorance, just like if I am in darkness, there is some small candle somewhere, but I walk in such a way that I bump into that place where the candle is there. Instead of lighting the candle, it falls down and I get lost. So when I am in ignorance, I act in such a way that it creates, fuels, facilitates further ignorance. So, tamastva ajnanajam vidhi. So when I am in an ignorant condition, then the mode of ignorance catches me further. And it binds me further. Tamastva ajnanajam vidhi mohanam sarvadehinam. So it's interesting, Krishna says that sarvadehinam. Now you would say some people are in goodness, some are in passion, some are in ignorance. So why does Krishna say that? Mohanam sarvadehinam. It actually deludes all living entities. This is very significant because even the mode of ignorance is not entirely bad. The mode of ignorance also performs a necessary function. You know, if say the mode of ignorance did not influence us, we would not be able to sleep only. We would not be able to sleep. Of course, sometimes the mode of ignorance influences us too much and we sleep when we don't want to or when we shouldn't sleep. But we also need sleep. You know, if you think about sleep from a dispassionate point of view, it's quite a horrifying phenomena. Isn't it? Imagine if somebody had a disease, because of that disease, every day for 6 to 8 hours, that person forgot who he was. Can you imagine when people get amnesia, they forget who they are? But if a person got a disease, every day 6 to 8 hours, he just forgets who he is and gets completely disconnected from reality. He doesn't know where he is, who he is, what he is doing, and sometimes he goes into an alternate reality where he imagines all kinds of strange things. We would consider it to be like a serious psychiatric or psychological disorder. But because it happens to everyone, we think it's common. So, from the biological point of view, we say that sleep is essential because it sort of rests the person, rests the physical organism and enables the person to get rejuvenated. But in some cases, actually sleep itself becomes quite stressful. When people have nightmares, when people are not able to sleep peacefully. So actually speaking, sleep is quite a mystery. And Bhagavad Gita helps us to understand that this mohanam sarvadehinam means that actually that moha that results because of sleep, it is universal. All living beings require that. But Krishna is not saying this causes bondage. What he causes bondage is the next part. Pramad alasya nidra bhistan nibadnati bharata. So in general, ignorance, goodness, passion, these are three features of material existence which correlate with maintenance, creation and destruction. So these are universal, essential, inescapable features of material existence. But when they are in a disproportionate excess, then they cause bondage. So when Krishna has said in the previous verse, karma, he says that karma badnati. What is that? Karma sangena dehinam. This all become bound by karma. Now Krishna has earlier himself said that nahi kaschit kshanamati jatu kare tishtatya karma krut. And you cannot stay without doing activity. So activity is not bad. When that activity is done out of a compulsion born from trishna, then that leads to bondage. Similarly, earlier he said sukha sangena badnati, jnana sangena badnati. So sukha and jnana are not bad. We all want to be happy. And we all need jnana. Arjuna is being told the Bhagavad Gita to give him jnana. So they are not bad. But when that sukha is at the material level and keeps it at the material level, or the jnana is only about material things and doesn't really reach to spiritual levels, then that causes bondage. Similarly, here when Krishna says pramada alasya nidra abhis, so everybody will be subjected to the mode of ignorance to some extent, and that's natural because of having a physical body. But when we get into this influence disproportionately, when there is madness, when there is laziness, and when there is sleepiness excessively, disproportionately, that is what causes bondage. Now, Prabhupada's wording also in that yuktahara viharasya purport 5.17 and 18, he says that one who sleeps more than 6 hours is affected by the mode of ignorance. Now 6 hours is not like a absolute figure. Some people may need a little more sleep, some people may need a little less sleep. The point here is that all of us can make out that sometimes when we sleep, after sleep, if we sleep too much, even after sleeping we don't feel fresh. We feel lethargic. Normally, just no, we may not feel like waking up immediately after we wake up. But when we are adequately rested, if we just wash our face, then we feel rejuvenated. But if we just sleep too much and lethargically because of boredom or frustration, because of not wanting to face life or whatever, then that sort of sleep doesn't really rejuvenate us. So that is what Krishna is talking about as badnati. That is what causes bondage. Now Krishna will summarize this in the next verse. Sattvam sukhe sanjayati.
Sattvam sukhe sanjayati.
Rajah karmani bharata. Rajah karmani bharata. Jnana mavruttitu tamaha. Mavruttitu tamaha. Pramade sanjayatyauta. Pramade sanjayatyauta. So, sattvaguna binds by happiness. Rajaguna binds by karma. And tamoguna binds to madness. So now we will discuss. So here, when Krishna is describing, the focus is on the modes. The focus is not on the individual person who is in a particular mode. Just like if you are studying medicine, we may study the symptoms of a disease. And then, okay, these are general characteristics that a diseased person has. Then we focus on a particular victim who has got the disease. And then study. So in a sense both will be similar because we are studying the disease itself. So we, in abstract, we study the symptoms of the disease, and in concrete we look at the person who is infected by the disease. So first Krishna gives a description of the three modes itself. Now from the next 10 to 13 he'll focus on individual psychology, how the psychology of a person will be affected when that person is infected by a particular mode. And to set and to prepare the background for that, he says that actually within an individual person, the modes are always in conflict. Rajastamascha bibhuya, tamascha bibhuya, sattvam bhavati bharata, sattvam bhavati bharata, rajah sattvam tamaschaiva, sattvam tamaschaiva, tamah sattvam rajastatha, tamah sattvam rajastatha. So, rajas tamas cha bibhuya. So conquering rajo and tamo, sattvam bhavati. Sattvam becomes most powerful. And rajah sometimes becomes powerful by conquering sattva and tama. And sometimes tama becomes powerful by conquering sattva and rajah. So there is this conflict within the mind which goes on between the modes. And depending on which mode wins out, which mode works out to be strongest, that person acts accordingly. And even at material level, we'll see sometimes this happens to us and even to materialistic people. So today is Sunday. What should I do on Sunday? Maybe I can, you know, I have a lot of things which I want to read. I want to increase my knowledge base. So I can read and study. I don't get to enjoy. I'll go for a movie or I'll watch TV. Or somebody may say, all week I'm okay, I just sleep on Sunday. So, you know, so these are basically broad examples of goodness, passion, ignorance. So now that person, depending on maybe what his association is, what his background is, what his priorities are, the person may choose one of these things. So here we will see that when Krishna talks about these three modes, it is not fatalistic. It is not that a particular mode has to force itself on us. We can choose which mode influences us. That Krishna will talk about most emphatically towards the end of this chapter. But here he says there's a conflict between the three modes constantly going on. And if we observe our own psychology or we observe others, we can figure out, okay, which mode is influencing them right now. So those characteristics of the individual psychology when it is affected by a particular mode, that we will discuss in the next three verses, which we'll discuss in the evening. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupad ki jai, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Itai Gaur Premanand. Srila Prabhupad ki jai.